I always enjoy the fellowship luncheons that we have. I especially enjoyed it today, and we got to recognize our military men. We had a standing ovation for them, which they certainly deserve. And I did not realize before today we had so many men of the congregation that have served. And so it was certainly a delight. We get caught up sometimes in the 4th of July. Krista, isn't this O Canada Day? Oh, yesterday was O Canada Day. So they're always trying to get ahead of us, but you know, that's the way it is.
Remember Holland as well.
Yes, that's right. Men and women. Men and women. Exactly right. I'm sure all of us realize that there are state level and national level associations that cater to everything from occupation to hobbies to the parts of the United States in which we live. My mother was a member of the Past County and District Clerks Association of Texas. My dad was a member of the Retired Rural Mail Carriers Association of Texas. I think he was in the Amateur Golfers Association of Texas. There are these associations for everything. In fact, you can just fill in the blank. You probably are a member of some of these yourself. Well, it was fairly recently called to my attention by one of my preaching peers that there is a National Association of Christian Ministers. I did not know about it, but I thought it would be very interesting to look at their website. They are, their home office is in Greenville, South Carolina. They said that there is a, they are represented in every state in the Union, 47 different countries, and they have conventions and seminars all over the world. Again, I've never heard of them, but that doesn't matter. But they have rules and regulations, guidelines, and suggestions. Now, according to their website, if a preacher wanted to become a member of that association, he would contact them through email, and they would send him, also through email, a questionnaire. You would fill out the questionnaire and send it back to them with your annual dues. They were already getting their money up front, but you would send the questionnaire back to them with your annual dues, and then they would send you by email a monthly newsletter. Well, they had a sample of this newsletter also on their webpage, and I found it very interesting. They made various suggestions for preachers. They even suggested what types of sermons and what subjects of sermons that preachers in the 21st century America should preach, what sermons to preach, what sermons to avoid. We were to avoid, or they were to avoid, sermons on hell and sin and the devil. In fact, this is a direct quote. Those will not be tolerated by many churches, and it will limit your influence as a preacher. Instead, they suggested we should preach love, unity, and inner peace. And this is my final quote from them. People want to be happy and go home feeling good, thinking positive thoughts about themselves. I thought this was about God, but they were thinking that it was about themselves. Now, brethren, I have long stated that I wish I could just preach about love and faith and unity every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. I wish I didn't have to preach about sin and hell and the devil. But to quote a preacher from the first century, woe unto me if I fail to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He also said in Acts chapter 20 that he did not shun to declare all the counsel of God. That's love, faith, feeling good about yourself, as well as the other subjects as well. Brethren, that got me to thinking. In fact, I kind of warned Barry and Ken before the lesson started tonight. I might really get preachy in this sermon. I try not to do that, but it's going to be difficult, and you will see why as I get into my lesson. Because, brethren, I think all of us agree that we as Christians, maybe I'm using the word much broader than we should, but we as a Christian community, we as a Christian nation have allowed someone, I don't know who it is, but we've allowed someone to alter the teaching of the Bible. We've allowed someone to draw a picture of the devil that is completely inconsistent with the Bible. We are led to believe that the devil is this impish little pixie with a forked tail carrying a pitchfork that causes all sorts of little problems in our lives. That's not how the Bible pictures him. He is pictured as a dragon, as a roaring lion, and the Apostle Paul says he even pretends to be an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. We have also allowed someone to redefine Bible words. And the word we'll be looking at tonight is, we've allowed someone to redefine the word sin so that it doesn't sound so sinful. Now, we know what the Bible says. Woe unto us, or woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. But we, the Christian community, have allowed someone to redefine sin, and it just doesn't sound so sinful. For instance, some have ridiculed the absolute truth of the Bible, and they call it religious diversity. That doesn't sound so bad. Some worship other gods, and they define it as multicultural. That doesn't sound so bad. Some have even endorsed perversion and called it alternate lifestyle. Some have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. Some have killed unborn children and call it a choice. Some have neglected to discipline their children and they call it building a child's self-esteem. Some have abused power and call it political savvy. Some have ruined our environment and call it good business. Some have coveted material wealth and called it ambition. Some have polluted our language and call it free speech. Some have polluted our minds with pornography and call it freedom of expression. Some have ridiculed the time-honored teaching of our forefathers who established this nation on the principle of worshiping God. They've challenged that and they call it enlightenment. Those people just didn't know what they were talking about when they talked about purity and decency and honor. Rather than think about America, think about the way America was in the past. And now think about the difference between the way America was in the past and the way America is right now. And then think about where we're going in the future. Rather than it's frightening, it's disheartening. Actually, it's disgusting. Proverbs 14, verse 34 is not going to go away. The King James, the New King James, the English Standard translates it, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The American Standard and the New American Standard say sin is a disgrace to any people. The NIV and the RSV says sin condemns any people. The easy to read translation, which I don't really respect at all, but it says goodness makes a nation great, but sin is a shame to people. And the Message, which I do not endorse, says godly devotion makes a country strong. Godlessness leaves the people weak. Brethren, that was true 3,000 years ago when Solomon wrote it, and it's true today. Godliness leaves Americans weak and getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Now let's turn to our text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 6. Since this is a Sunday night, I'm going to be reading three different translations of this. I'm going to read the King James. I'm going to read the Message, and then I'm going to read the Living New Testament, at least part of this. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 1, the King James. And you hath God quickened, that means made alive. God has made us alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world. Before they came to Christ, they walked according to the dictates of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, lifestyle. Even Paul had that type of lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, even as the Gentile world. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead to sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. Then he says, by grace we have been saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to the Message. It wasn't long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about God's truth, tell you how to live. You filled your life with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it, and all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Very unusual wording, but I think you get what he's trying to say. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, God embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down at the highest heaven in the company of Jesus our Lord. And just a little bit from the Living New Testament. Once we were under a curse, doomed forever for our sins, we went along with the crowd and were just like all others, full of sin, obeying Satan, who is at work right now in the hearts of those who are against the Lord. Brethren, that's pretty plain, regardless of which translation we're reading. And wouldn't it be nice if not only every one of us, but everyone who professes the name of Christ would wake up every morning and read those verses before we encounter the world. And like that last translation stated it, Satan is still at work on us. And brethren, let's be perfectly honest. To a certain degree, we've all listened to him. We've allowed his influence to affect our relationships. We've allowed him to influence our will, our emotion, our thoughts, our imaginations, our hopes, and our dreams. And no place this was better seen than on Calvary, when humanity, under the direction of Satan, crucified the only begotten Son of God. Brethren, it was Satan that put that thought in their minds. They weren't saying it of their own. They were saying it because he told them to say it. Crucify him, crucify him. And they did. But sin is not new. It's older than the book of Acts. It's older than the New Testament. It's older than the kings. It's older than the patriarchs. It's older than the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's as old as humanity itself. It started in the Garden of Eden. And isn't that amazing? The Garden of Eden, a perfect place to live, a perfect lifestyle to live, even with a perfect relationship with God. But Satan entered the scene, and so did sin. And he did not stop there. Just a few generations later, in the days of Noah, sin had corrupted the whole world. Only righteous Noah, Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. But then there was Noah, righteous Noah, who was faultless in the Father's eyes. Brethren, Satan not only wants to destroy us, he wants to destroy the world. When God raised up Moses, sent him to Egypt to secure release of the Israelites, led them out of Egypt by the power of God, comes to the mountain, Moses ascends the mountain to receive the law of God. What are the people doing? Praying? Worshiping God? No, they're giving in to all sorts of perversion, even to the creation of a golden calf. Brethren, time and time and time again, we read through the Old Testament about the ups and downs, spiritual ups, spiritual downs of the Israelites. No wonder Satan was so effective in them. And sin is not exclusive to the Old Testament either. Sin is often mentioned in the New Testament. And look how the New Testament begins. So beautiful. The angel of God appears to Mary. He says, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And she sings or says this beautiful poem of gratitude, thanking God for allowing her the privilege of being the mother of the Messiah. And then that day in Bethlehem where such wonderful things happened, but Herod didn't like it, so he sends his soldiers and they start murdering little children, all because he was afraid of the Christ child. Who put that thought in Herod's mind? It was Satan. It was Satan. And sin followed Jesus throughout his ministry, trying to stop him, trying to slow him down. Satan probably thought he won. When he got the Jews to work together with the Romans, the only thing that would have brought them together was to fight a common enemy. That common enemy was Jesus. So he got the Jews and the Romans together to crucify our Lord. Who put that thought in their minds? It was Satan. It was Satan. And now Satan can concentrate on us. Now Satan can concentrate on the church. Do you realize in the whole world, the church is God's last bastion of truth? Because Satan has the world. Why do we act so surprised when we see injustice and hatred and violence in the world? Satan has the world. What do we expect Satan to be doing? Standing on a corner handing us candy and flowers? No, he hates us. He hates the world. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy God's creation. And now my final point, and what I hope to be my strongest point, is, brethren, therefore, knowing all this, we've got to keep sin out of the church. It is the last bastion of God's truth. If the church fails, if the church falls, there is no hope for anyone in the world. And Satan has the world, therefore he can concentrate on us. And look at the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 2. Even under the persecution of the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities, the church grew by hundreds and thousands every day, every week. More and more people responding to Jesus and the gospel message, and Satan couldn't stand it, but he didn't give up, and he changed methods from generation to generation. He changed methods. Now, you're already following closely. I shouldn't say it this way, but listen very closely. I think you'll agree. The method I think he is using today is hatred. Well, we don't like those Muslims. We're not going to try to bring them to Christ. We don't like those illegal aliens. We're not going to bring them to Christ. We don't like the Russians. We don't like the Republicans. We don't like the president. We hate everything, brethren. Look at the newspaper. Look at the internet. We hate everything. And we cannot allow that hatred to get into the church. And if we're not careful, we will. But the answer has always been the same. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Next verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came. He came to save the world, but he's coming back to judge the world. And we need to be ready. And we need to help people to be ready. Regardless of whether we love them, love their nationality or not. Regardless of whether we love them, love their status in society or not. We love the lost. Because Jesus loves the lost, and we've got to reach out to them. John 3:16, I heard this said one time, is when Jesus declared war on sin. And it's true. And Jesus won. The cross is his victory. And the victory can be ours. And here's the most important word in the whole sermon. If we will give ourselves to him, he will stand by our side. We recently had some very, very challenging lessons on the book of Revelation. I think Jim did a marvelous job with those. But as he stated in every lesson, the message of the book of Revelation is Jesus won. He won. Let's get on the winning side. Does that mean it will be easy? Absolutely not. It'll be more difficult. But I'd rather live a difficult life and go to heaven then enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and go to hell. And that's the message we have to preach to the world. If they will follow Christ, they will be saved. I think everyone here tonight has probably heard enough gospel messages. They know what the invitation is all about. So let me just simply say, if you're subject to our Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?